Good evening, everybody. This morning, we embarked on a sermon series, and it's one that many of us here this evening would know very well. In fact, you'd probably preach it for me tonight if the opportunity presented itself. It's the idea of God's plan of salvation. And I don't often utilize a sermon particularly to use the idea of the gospel and preach through it in this kind of way, because I feel like so many of us, especially on Sunday nights, that are here consistently, are well aware of these facts. But from time to time, it's good for us to go back to the basics, talk about the essentials of what it means to be a Christian, and to not only kind of get refreshed about the plan of salvation for our own sake, but also to help prepare us to have that conversation with someone else. I tried to present it in that kind of way this morning, not to belabor the point. I know everybody was kind of groggy because of the whole time change and everything. I know everybody was feeling it. I could sense it. I was feeling it myself. But I was trying to keep within a framework that wasn't just the same old that you've heard for years and years and years. I tried to give you something, maybe a little bit different spin on the good old gospel from the Word of God. And I want to kind of give you a framework of how we're going to be having this discussion. I gave it to you briefly this morning. I have that slide behind me on the wall. I know the font is somewhat small. If you can't read what's in the white there, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. That's what we read this morning to get our kind of introduction to what we're going to be discussing. And then I have those three verses that we emphasized outlined a somewhat larger font below us. Verse 4, the fact that we were chosen, if you will. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And we made the application that, first of all, God's plan of salvation is older than the world itself. That's important to recognize. Number 2, in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice how many key words of Christianity are utilized in that one passage in verse 7. And they're all significant, right? Redemption, or being bought back through his blood sacrifice, the forgiveness of transgression or sin according to the riches of his grace. So redemption, forgiveness, and grace are all used there in just one sentence in reference to salvation. It's kind of important for us to pick up on. And then finally in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth in him. So the significance of that last one is really that's the mystery of God. That is the information that was at one time concealed from the world, but now has been revealed to all mankind through the good news or through the gospel, that Jew or Gentile, male, female, bond or free, no one really has any distinction anymore. We're all on the same level playing field. Either we're in Christ, in him, or we're not, right? So that's kind of how we framed our introduction to discussing the idea of the gospel or the good news, that God's plan of salvation in that particular passage. And in reference to that, this morning so far, we have introduced one of the most important aspects of God's plan of salvation for our dispensation. And that plan of salvation information that we covered this morning was the idea of hearing. I know many of us are familiar with the idea of hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful. That's kind of an old standby, right? Has anyone ever shown you the way that you can illustrate that with your hand before? So you have hear. This is your little finger, right? It's the littlest thing that you have to do. Someone telling you the gospel really does not involve you really at all, besides listening and comprehending, right? So that's the littlest thing that we have to do, to kind of use that figure of speech, right? You have one we're talking about tonight, belief. This is sometimes called the ring finger, right? Because we often have a ring on there that symbolizes the first major commitment that we make to someone else in this world. So belief is your first major commitment that you make when it comes to obeying the gospel. Someone told it to you, right? Now you make a commitment by having that belief that kind of anchors that connection that you're making with God. You have your largest finger here, and you have the largest command overall, which is to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action, right? We can define that in just a couple of days, next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But that repentance is not just a one-time action. The idea of continually rejecting sin and choosing God and righteousness is a continual process that we all have to strive to maintain our faithfulness. You have the pointer finger, right? We use to point at people and point at things and point at all these different things, right? So that confession that we make points us to the waters of baptism. And of course, it's kind of interesting how you have to go down into the water, right? That's a little crook of your hand there, your little thumb well, whatever that little piece of meat's called. And then you come back out of the water and you're a new creature, new creation. And then if we had another finger here, this would be your sixth finger. We'll add that thumb there. That's living faithfully, right? So that's going to be an outline, basically, of the plan of salvation. And we've done that for years and years and years. So for us to have an entire sermon series based on that, I've tried to keep it somewhat relevant to us, to those that have obeyed that many years ago, just by kind of refreshing us from this particular perspective. All right? Have you heard that before, the hand thing? No? Well, there you go. Got your money's worth, right? That's why you show up here, is to get those little nuggets of information that I have stored away somewhere, and they finally make their way out. By the way, I do want to give one small plug to Sunday morning Bible class. We're in Exodus. I've got a ton of more terrible puns for you people. If you come on Sunday morning, I promise I'll embarrass myself for you. There we go. All right, so this evening, looking at the outline of really what the plan of salvation is from this particular passage, already knowing how significant the idea of hearing the gospel is, meaning that we're not born into this covenant, we're born again into this covenant, right? It's the change between the Jewish world and the Christian world. We choose to hear that message, we listen to that message, and then we comprehend, we understand that message. That was the bulk of this morning's major lesson. Now we move forward to what someone would do when they've heard that message and they want to respond positively. That causes a sense of belief. And when we say belief, there are a few things that I think we may mean when we say that word belief, that we may or may not intend when we say that word belief. If you go into the entire world of Christendom, all the denominations that are in the world, and you were to ask them to define what it means for someone to believe, you're going to get a lot of different answers. So to be able to make sense of it all, instead of going to man's opinion on what that word believe means, let's go back to the Bible and talk about a few things the Bible says are around this idea of believing. So what is involved with someone when they believe biblically? Well, first of all, it involves the idea of recognition. All right, if you're taking notes tonight, not saying that you should be, but just saying if you are, that's probably going to be point number one, right? How many points are there in any good gospel sermon? It's got to be three. So that's point number one. They're even alliterated for you. How about that? Okay, so recognition, number one. This is probably the most well-known form of that word believe. When I say I believe in something, I mean that I recognize its existence. I believe that the IRS wants a portion of my income every single year. I believe it, and I recognize it to be true. They've made it very known that they are interested in learning how much money I bring in each year, and they let me know how much I can keep. Isn't that so polite of them, right? So we recognize the idea of belief in that kind of way. In Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, and verse 35, to illustrate this very common one, we find this. Mark 5:35, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, what in the world did he mean when he said, "Only believe"? I think it has the idea of him recognizing the source of what he should be believing. Not believing in the law, but believing in Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 42, here's an image of us talking about the cross and just a few moments ago in song. Here is him on the cross being mocked. Matthew 27:42. He saved others. himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. What they mean when they say that? Well, if he proves to us right now, when I want a miracle to occur, that he does that one extra miracle, then I'll have belief. I'll recognize exactly who he is as the king of Israel, right? And more often than not, when someone says that you have to believe in God, you have to believe in the gospel, you have to believe in Jesus, what they really mean is you have to recognize that they're there. That recognition of existence is all that's truly meant in some aspect. But belief does not stop at just recognition that someone exists. If I sent a letter to the IRS saying, you know what, I got your letter. I appreciate your communication with me. I recognize that your organization exists. Would they appreciate that? They might say, great, where's our check? So recognition alone is not enough for someone to truly follow through with belief. So first of all, we have recognition. We get that, right? Just recognition that they exist. Secondly, we have response. That's our second point. If you can't pick up on it, everybody with me? Second point, response. Belief in existence is not the end-all be-all of belief. It's just an awareness that leads us towards action. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, which, of course, I have to say is maybe a little comical. They're two blind men trying to follow a bunch of people trying to follow Christ, right? So you kind of get the blind leading the blind here. That's kind of a little bit funny, at least. Crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So they're calling out to Christ, calling him Son of David, recognition of he is a person who comes from the lineage of David. Have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they departed, they spread the news about him all in that country. So that's how thankful they were. They just couldn't contain it, is a very polite way to say that. Not completely disregarding what Jesus told them to do, but they were just so excited they couldn't help themselves. So this belief that they had, that Jesus was there, that he was the Lord, that he was the Son of David, he's a lineage of David, was not enough. They kept following him, and that continual following led to him saying, "Your faith can heal you." So that word faith and belief are kind of intertwined here in this particular passage. It's also mentioned a little bit later on in the book of Hebrews as being imperative as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith," and we now know belief and faith are kind of intertwined in some way, "it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," that's the mental recognition of "I believe that he exists," "and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." So just as those two blind men sought Jesus, knowing that he was the Lord, their continuing to follow him got them that reward of being physically healed from their blindness. If we look over in Acts chapter 8, we get one of the best pictures, I think, of what it means to believe. And not to have that belief just be empty or vain as recognition, but to follow through to a response. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. This is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman or Ethiopian eunuch. And we have Philip, a gospel preacher, told by the Spirit to go and to talk to this guy who's a bit confused about a scroll that he's reading of Isaiah. And so as he kind of pulls up alongside this Ethiopian nobleman, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Which, by the way, is a perfect line. If you ever see someone reading a New Testament or a Bible out in public, if you just kind of sit next to him and say, do you understand what you're reading? They may or may not get the reference. That's a great segue into a conversation about the gospel. I'll give that to you for free. No extra charge for those little two nuggets tonight. How about that? But in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, he begins at that particular passage that caused him some confusion about the suffering servant Christ, and he preaches Christ unto him, beginning there, going through to where they were at that particular point in time. And so, as they're traveling through, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So at this particular point in time, at that junction, we have baptism somewhere along the line being mentioned. The Ethiopian eunuch comes upon some water and says, hey, that's all good information. I need to be baptized. Well, there's some water. What is preventing me from being baptized right now and beginning my life anew? And he goes, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, he could have just simply stopped right there and said, yeah, I completely just believe that what you said was the truth. I recognize it to be the truth. Have a great day. Keep moseying on. But instead, his belief and his faith together told him, I believe that what you're telling me is true. And I want to do what God wants me to do to have salvation. What's my appropriate response in this situation? He's asking Philip. And Philip says, as long as you believe. He made the good confession, and then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he immersed him. He baptized him, literally. He dunked him in the water. And so what we find is not only belief touches the area of a recognition of existence, I believe that God exists, but also leads to a response. How can I, knowing what I know now, believing what I believe now, through my faith, act on that belief? And once someone does that, there is a third category that's involved with belief. It's called reception. What do you receive after you believe? That just rhymes. I'm a poet, didn't even know it, right? So true biblical belief leads us to receive certain things. If you look over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, let me turn there to make sure I didn't write down the wrong passage, because it has happened before. Believe it or not. Okay, yeah. Mark 9, 23. Keeping in mind here that we're not launching into a discussion of the overall context of this particular passage, but just jumping into verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now again, away from the immediate context of the miraculous here, we're not even touching that at the moment. Just looking at the words that Jesus said, there's some significant meaning there under the surface. In the overall context of this particular passage, it was important for this man to believe that Christ could heal someone and that kind of idea. But just in the general sense, he just says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What that tells me in this particular passage is that there is a response from God when it comes to belief. Not just a mental recognition of existence, but that faith that comes through belief is essential for God to bless someone's life. And then finally, let's end our thoughts in the book of John, chapter 3. And we want to take a wild guess what passage we're going to be reading next in John 3. 16, good guess. All right, this is the passage that's used more often than not when someone wants to emphasize the importance of someone believing in Christ. And in some situations, a person may go here and may not go anywhere else, and they'll come to the conclusion that all someone has to do to have God's plan of salvation affect their life is simply believe. All right, that's an inappropriate way to exegete this text. So in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two things, real quick, in verse 16, that word would should not perish, I think is important to emphasize. Whoever believes in him should not perish. If you believe in Christ, there's no reason for you to have to perish like those that don't know Christ. It's one way that you can read that. But I want to kind of quote someone incorrectly that was talking last Wednesday night. We have a teacher here for the main adult class, Mr. Howard's back there. And I'm going to quote him and probably get it wrong, because he said something that I thought was just a really good way to say it. So if I say it incorrectly, Howard, feel free to correct me. But his conversation with a man who was religious but believed that faith only or belief only was the way to salvation, he said, "Do you believe that the only thing that can cleanse you is the blood of Jesus Christ?" And the answer, of course, was yes, absolutely. And the question that Howard used to try and change his perspective on that was, well, then why won't everyone be cleansed by the blood of Christ? If Christ in his blood will cleanse you of sin, and he gave his life for the world, what is it that prevents everyone in the world from accessing that blood? And what that question does is allow someone to realize what they're saying is, you do have to do something to access the blood of Christ, but we disagree on at what point someone accesses the blood of Christ. They say it's just believing that he exists. That's enough. And the Bible says that you have to do a few more things than just simply that. And so as we continue our conversation next week about what we have to do beyond belief to access salvation from God's great plan or design, then we can continue that conversation in that particular way from that perspective as we continue on. I do want to mention one more passage to you just to kind of further bolster that idea. If simply recognizing that God exists or knowing that God is your Savior is that which cleanses us from sin, I've never heard a good argument about James chapter 2, 19 and 20. James 2, 19 reads this way, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." So you recognize that there's only one God in heaven? That's a good thing. "Even the demons believe and tremble." If belief alone was enough to cleanse someone of sin, Satan knows exactly who God is. Satan knows exactly who Christ is. They've had conversations. He tempted him three good times in Matthew chapter 4, right? So if belief was enough for someone to access the blood of Christ, then logically we have a problem with demons and with angels, right? With Satan, rather. So definitely some food for thought for those that may be a bit confused about why belief alone is not enough to save someone. And we need to continue this conversation in just a little while. And so tonight, as we are making progress through a discussion on God's plan of salvation, we've emphasized that it was an old plan designed before we were even designed. A way to save us from transgression, a way to save us from sin, can be accessed, first of all, through hearing the Word of God. Someone loved you enough to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ, right? So we want to pass that favor on. And then secondly, belief that leads us to have faith and want to obey what God wants us to obey is second for us to access that salvation. And so tonight, if anyone does need to respond to the invitation for any reason, you're unsure about your eternal destiny and you want to be sure that you are on your way in salvation in Christ tonight, please come forward as we stand and we sing.